All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down, unless they're participating in some special music here this evening, while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I preached last Sunday night on the failures and growth of John. And I mentioned that one of my favorite sermons is about the number of times in which Peter, despite the many strikeouts that he had in the Gospels, stepped up to the plate and hit a home run. I've preached that sermon in a number of different places over the years, but as far as I can tell from my records, I haven't preached it here in about 5 years. And if I have preached it since then, it's very possible that some of you were not here anyway. And even then, there is no guarantee that you were listening. If you remember it, it was either very good or very bad. But I remember what a wise old preacher said, that if a sermon was worth preaching once, it's worth preaching twice. And if it wasn't worth preaching twice, it wasn't worth preaching once. And so tonight, I want to preach on this. I want to preach this message this evening, if only for myself. And it's entitled, When Peter Stepped Up to the Plate. The writer H.H. Haley described the Apostle Peter as energetic, enthusiastic, impulsive, impetuous, a natural-born leader with a good deal of human nature. It is this great deal of human nature that helps some of us relate to Peter, perhaps more than any other apostle. With all of his flaws and failures and mistakes, his failed good intentions, they stand aside some of the greatest moments and achievements in the history of Christianity. We must never fail to recognize that the Apostle Peter was one of the giants of the New Testament age. Second, perhaps only to Paul, or shoulder to shoulder with Paul, in importance in that first century Christianity. Peter's life, as revealed in the Scriptures, can be divided into three sections. First, we have in the Gospels, Peter as the student preacher. He spent 3.5 years in the Lord's College, a very hands-on school, following the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry and learning at the feet of the Master, learning at the feet of Jesus Christ. He was a student. He was a disciple. And it was during this time that Peter often spoke when he should have listened, answered when no one was even asking any questions. I think that student preacher would have loved Twitter and things like that. Just putting it out there and speaking when he probably should have been quiet. You know, it's a special kind of church that can handle student preachers. I was thinking back to when I was in school. At the church that I was at, Brother Smith was the pastor, there were 15 grown adult men who were called into the ministry. And not to mention the teenagers. And so a church has to be very patient and long-suffering to deal with that many young preachers making their dumb mistakes. And young preachers like Peter, they make their dumb mistakes. I made one or two myself. And so, I mean, Peter, we could say, as the student preacher, was the master of good intentions. He intended to, when he argued with the Lord, it was with good intentions. He made big promises with good intentions. He slept when he intended to pray. And when the Lord was taken in Gethsemane, he had the good intention to fight and deliver the Lord with his sword. But when he was put on the spot, he denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, and cursed to prove it. Even after the resurrection, Peter became so discouraged that he went back to the fishing nets. Seems to have left the ministry behind and gone back to his business where he was comfortable. And yet the Lord sought him out and restored him to the ministry. But that's Peter, that first division in the Gospels. Peter is like the student preacher. And then the second division of his life, Peter was the mighty apostle. The mighty apostle. Boy, in the book of Acts, he was a rock for Jesus Christ. What a mighty man of God he was. What a mighty preacher for God he was. When he preached on Pentecost and had 3,000 saved and baptized. And then just a chapter or two later had 5,000 that believed when he and John preached there and had that lame man that was healed and preached in response to that. What a mighty preacher he was in that church of Jerusalem. And what a strengthener he was to the brethren in that church. And then throughout his ministry, what a solid man of God, had a backbone like a 4x4 post, and he just was faithful to the finish. Peter, the mighty apostle. And then at the end of his life, Peter was the missionary martyr. Boy, the Lord took him to faraway places. That man that grew up in Galilee and probably never went any further than Jerusalem. And so the Lord called him, yet God sent him to faraway places like Asia Minor and Babylon. At least he wrote a letter from Babylon. I'm not sure if that was actual Babylon or Rome, but the Lord sent him on to faraway lands to preach the gospel. And so finally he sealed his testimony with his blood and died as a martyr for Jesus Christ. And so Peter was the student preacher, the mighty apostle, and the missionary martyr. He certainly failed at times, and his failures are all the more obvious because he tried so hard. And he had such great intentions, but often fell short. Many times he stepped up to the plate and whiffed on it. Amen. He struck out. Can anyone, if you're a baseball fan and I mention the number 714, what does that bring to mind? That was Bruce, and Hank Aaron broke it. But Babe Ruth, for the longest time, had the 714 home run record, who was it that broke it? Hank Aaron broke that record later. But for the longest time, 714, boy, that was the milestone of home runs by Babe Ruth. But many are not as familiar with the number 1330. That's how many times Babe Ruth struck out. So for 714 home runs, there were almost 2 strikeouts per home run that he hit. But he said, every strike brings me closer to the next home run. And so when he swung and struck out, he didn't get discouraged. When he came back up to bat again, he was going to swing for the fences again. And every third time, apparently, he hit it out of the park. And so that reminds me of Peter. Peter strikes out. Okay? He fails at times. He falls flat on his face at times. He gets so disgusted with himself, he doesn't want to preach anymore. He goes back to the fishing business. And yet when Peter did step up to the plate, we often find him hitting a home run. Now in our text in Acts 15 verse 7, and we're going to come back to this passage later, but in verse 7 there's just one little phrase I'm going to lift out for now. We're going to come back to it in a moment. But it says, when there had been much disputing, notice Peter rose up. Here's Peter stepping up to the plate. And tonight I'm not going to speak any more about his strikeouts. But I do want to point out 5 times that Peter stepped up and hit a home run. All right? And we're going to use our Bibles tonight, so be ready to turn to some pages. But leave a marker here in Acts 15 because we're going to come back sooner or later to this passage. The times that Peter rose up, stepped up to the plate, and hit a home run for the Lord. Notice first that Peter stepped up to the call. He stepped up to the call. This is in Matthew 4 and verses 18, 19, and 20. A very familiar passage. But Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now this is amazing. Understand, Peter was not a kid at youth camp, okay, when the Lord called him into the ministry. He was not an 18-year-old, a 19-year-old trying to decide what to do with his life. This is a man who's married, right? That's usually how you get a mother-in-law. You don't want one any other way, right? And since we know that he had a sick mother-in-law, we know that that mother-in-law came with a wife. And so Peter was married. Peter was a businessman. Peter had a trade. By the way, young folks, everyone doesn't necessarily need a college degree. Some of you ought to pursue a trade. He had a trade. He was a fisherman, so that signed me up for that. I love to go fishing. Well, this was commercial fishermen. And he'd go out in the Sea of Galilee with the ships and the boats, and they'd bring in these big hauls of fishes. And he had at least one house. Some think that he had two houses. He's probably in his 30s. I'm just guesstimating at that. He has a life course that's laid out. He has made plans. He's put down some roots there in Capernaum. He has a business that is his own with he and his brother. And they have a family business. He no doubt enjoys doing what he's doing. And he's not considering a sudden change of life when suddenly Jesus passed by at his workplace and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Leave your nets behind right now, today, and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Without any preamble, he just says, "Follow me." And he wasn't going to give them 6 months to decide. He said, "Follow me." How would you just respond if the Lord walked by your spot in the pew today and said, "I know you have your plans and your house and you're not a kid and you have your plans for the future and you've got roots down, but I want you to just uproot yourself because I'm calling you somewhere else to do something else for me." I wonder how many Christians would respond positively to that. That happens many times when people are called to the mission field, called into the ministry. Because, and by the way, when I was a young Christian, there were a lot of adults being called into the ministry, and now it seems like it's a very rare thing. Like the only people that can be called into the ministry are teenagers and kids. Folks, why isn't God still calling adults? Do we think God doesn't do that anymore? These apostles, like Peter, this is a grown man, has a business, has a family, and yet God reached down, the Lord passed by and said, "Follow him." I still believe that God is calling men into the ministry, men that would have to put some things aside, sell some things off, and give themselves entirely to the will of God for their lives. I still believe God calls men into the ministry. Think about a preacher who was down in Baton Rouge, had a fishing boat. He caught shrimp out in the bayous. God saved him, called him to preach. And he asked his pastor, "What should I do?" He said, "Sell your boat." Not thinking that he would do it. Just trying to, and you need to get rid of some things in your life so you can pursue them. He said, "Sell your boat." He came back a week later, said, "Now what?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I sold my boat. Now what?" Well, I didn't think that far ahead. But I mean, he sold, and he pastors a church of 3,000 people. Great worldwide ministry. I'm saying that sometimes God calls people, and I got to give Peter credit that when the Lord passed by and said, "Arise, or come, follow me, leave your nets behind," Peter, by faith, left the nets and the boat and began to follow Jesus. That was a step of faith. Not everyone the Lord called did leave all and follow Jesus. Some made excuses, didn't they? "Oh, Lord, let me go bury my father. I don't even think his father was dead yet. Let me go take care of my family business first. And when I'm done with all this, then I'll follow you." And the Lord said, "Let the dead bury their dead. Follow me." "Well, Lord, I'll follow you this, that, and the other." And he said, "Look, put your hands to the plow, but don't look back. If you're being called, then just go. Just do what God says. Just follow Christ." Peter, he stepped up to the plate. He surrendered to the Lord's calling. And everything else we will discuss about Peter goes back to that day when Jesus said, "Follow me," and he said, "I will." That's good preaching. It's good thoughts. The Lord is calling people, and so many say no. They have no idea what they're missing out on in life when they say no to the Lord. Now, obviously, God's not calling everyone to the ministry. Boy, if the Lord does, the worst thing you can do is say no. You'll never be happy outside of God's will. The best thing you can say is yes and begin to follow Christ. Secondly, this is over in John chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there with me. And that is that Peter stepped up to the crisis. Peter stepped up to the crisis. In John 6, a strange thing happened. There's a very great multitude following Jesus. But they were there for different reasons, like any great multitude. Some wanted free food. And at that time, you gave away free food, and they're come for free food. Some wanted to see a miracle. And certainly many miracles were taking place. Some were there for the message, and some were just there because there was a crowd, and they wanted to see what was happening. And Jesus in John 6 preached some things that were hard to understand. We're preaching through John now. Very soon we'll get to John 5 and 6. And some of these passages are still, to us, hard to explain, hard to understand, hard to absorb. And not impossible, but they are difficult passages. The Bible's not a comic book, folks. There are some passages that require thought and study and God to instruct us and illuminate things to us and make things plain. So Jesus is preaching some of these hard things to this great crowd. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? Doth this offend you?" So he's preaching some things, particularly about you've got to partake of the flesh and the blood, and referring to his death and his resurrection and having to partake of Christ personally. They didn't understand the spiritual importance of what Jesus was saying. And so instead of asking for clarification and trying to understand, they simply said among themselves, "Oh, I can't believe he preached that today. Who can understand what he's saying here?" And they were offended. They stumbled. That's what the word offend means. It doesn't mean to hurt your feelings. The word offend in the Bible means to cause someone to stumble or to stumble over something. So Jesus asked them, "Doth this offend you? Are you stumbling at what I've just taught?" Notice in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now that's a sad verse, folks. Thousands of people that called themselves his disciples and had come to sit at his feet and learn something, yet when they did not understand what was being taught, they got offended, they stumbled away, and many of his disciples went back, and they never returned, they never again walked with Jesus. That's sad. That's sad. Folks, if you don't understand something in the Bible, don't walk away from the Bible. Okay? There are things in this, there are things that Peter said Paul wrote that were hard for Peter to understand. It's not a comic book. But that doesn't mean that it can't be understood. Why not stick with it and try to understand it and ask questions and pray for illumination and understanding? But a lot of folks, they aren't. "I read that in the Old Testament. I don't understand this. I'm going to walk away from the Bible." Don't walk away from the Bible. Don't walk away from Christ because you don't understand something. Amen. This is the Word of God. But they heard something from Jesus. They didn't understand it. They were offended. And they went back and walked no more with him. This happens in churches all the time. People, they get into church, they like a lot of things about the church. The preacher preaches something they're not familiar with, they haven't heard before. They get offended about it. And they walk away. Sometimes they never come back to any kind of church because they don't understand something. Now, what I want to focus on is Peter's response in verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Now you might say this is like the first church split. A bunch of folks walked away. In fact, most of the people walked away. And Jesus turns and he has just the 12 left. I believe the Lord was very sad when he asked this. He turned back to his disciples and he says to them, "Are you going away too? Are you also going to walk away?" This was a sad time. This was a crisis situation with so many walking away. And Jesus turns to them and asks them if they're also going away. And nobody says anything except Peter. You see, Peter stepped up in that crisis moment. And he spoke for them all. And I no doubt encouraged the rest of the disciples. When he said in verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Where are we going to go, Lord? We're convinced. I'm sorry these other folks didn't stay. We don't always understand everything either, but we do know this. We believe that thou art the Son of God. We believe that you're the Christ. We believe you're the Son of the living God. And we believe that the words you give to us are the words of eternal life. Folks, again, I don't always understand everything, but I do believe to the bottom of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Savior, the Savior of the world, and the words He spoke to us are the words of eternal life. And I cling to that faith. And I trust that what God has said is true. But I like the fact that Peter may not have understood everything either. But when that crisis moment came, he stepped up and he took a stand and made a statement of faith and said that he was going to trust Christ and stick with Christ. Let me apply this to the church for just a second. The church will always have rough times. Not always, but there will be rough times in any church. And things happen. People walk away from church. It always hurts the church when folks get mad and they split themselves away from the church. And we miss, friends of ours and people we love and care about, now they don't walk with the church any longer. And it's a free country. People can do that. And I'm not throwing stones. I'm just saying it's sometimes a blessing when someone says, well, you know, I'm sorry that so-and-so left, but we still love our church and we love what God's doing here and we just want to stay here because this is the church God has for us. And to just stay through tough times. And I'm not saying, not throwing any rocks at anybody. I miss people like everybody else misses people. But I tell you something, the church cannot survive unless there are some people that say, you know, we're just going to stick with the church through tough times. Up through crisis situations and be faithful to their Lord. I'm not talking about staying in a toxic environment either or in a cult-like environment. I'm just saying that if the Lord puts you in a church, then stick with it until the Lord takes you out. And those folks like that are a great blessing in their church. They become pillars in their church. So Peter rose up to the call, and Peter stepped up to the crisis. And then I'd like to say that Peter stepped up to the challenge. This is one thing I like best about Peter. He was never afraid of a challenge. Others held back. There are several apostles. You never read of them doing anything other than what the whole group is doing. But Peter, we always find him stepping up to some challenge. And usually the first to do or to try, or to step out. I'll give you two examples. First is in Matthew 14 when Peter walked on water. In Matthew 14, it says, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now they're in the storm, it's dark. No electric lights, you know. By the flash of lightning, they see this man walking on the water. Just imagine the waves going up and down. And as the ship goes down, the wave goes up. And then as the ship goes down the water, and they see over there, there's a man on top of the water. And then back down they go, and they go back a little bit closer. And down, and finally they say, what is that, a spirit? And Jesus says, no, it's I, be not afraid. Of course, they know His voice. My sheep know My voice. And I just love picturing this. We were just out on Lake Levan Friday on a nice pontoon boat. You know, things rocking like this, nice easy water, you know, no. But I just imagine being in a big storm on that thing and bailing water and being worried about drowning when all of a sudden in the dark you see a man walking on water. So what does Peter do? I love this. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. Now who thinks of that? Who thinks of that? Up and down, up and down. And Peter said, if that's You, bid me to come on the water to You. Who thinks of that? Peter. Peter says, the Lord can walk on water. I wonder if I can walk on water. And he wasn't afraid. Most of us are afraid to step out of the boat. Let's be honest. We like the boat. And so I just picture the water going down, the water coming up, Peter putting a foot out, and finally take that step. Now he's walking on water. Amen. Only two men have ever done it. Yeah, Peter still holds second place, Guinness Book of World Records, for walking on water. Now you say, Peter began to sink. Yes, he did. He got to looking at the waves and it was boisterous and got his eyes off Jesus in the storm. And we can criticize that. He still walked further on water than I have. Amen. And so most of us, we like to stay safely in the boat. But thank God for some who are willing to step out on the water if the Lord bids them come. Now, if the Lord hasn't bid you to come, you better not step out on water. You'll sink like a rock. But if you ask, if it's God's will and the Lord says, sure, I just, You know, my imagination goes crazy sometimes, right? I just imagine from the Lord's point of view. We know he knows everything, but he's walking on the water towards the ship, and there's Peter. Lord, can I come out on the water with you? Peter, come on, Peter. Go on out. And he starts, and of course, then he began to sink, and the Lord was right there and pulled him up out of the water again, carried him into the boat. But I love the fact that Peter was not afraid to take a challenge and to try something that was scary, that was new, that had never been done before, and to trust the Lord with it. What about your Christian life? Are you jockeying for better seats in the ship, or are you willing to step out on water if the Lord lets you do it? The second example I find is in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out on the church as it was gathered in that upper room and the end of a 10-day prayer meeting. In Acts 2, it tells us that there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews from every nation under heaven that had come for the feast of Pentecost, and the city was packed. And when the Spirit of God was poured out on that early church, they began to speak with other tongues and other languages, not gibberish, not things that no one understood. But the folks who had come from different parts of the world, from the diaspora of the Jews, those who were from this part of the country heard them speaking in their language. Those who were from Spain heard them speaking in their language. And the 17 different languages are mentioned in Acts chapter 2. That they heard these men speak through that miracle of tongues, which, by the way, is no longer functioning. Okay? Just so you know that. And in Acts 2, it says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? Now, this was not church. Well, I mean, once they went out in the streets, these folks had not come to church, is what I'm trying to say. These were Jews that had come to worship at the temple when the apostles, the 120 in the prayer meeting, spilled out in the street and they saw these things happening. And the Jews that were there began to say, what meaneth this? It's a challenge. Well, in Acts 2, verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, and then he preached that great sermon. What a challenge. Peter was, you know, if I was preaching a big day, I'd have a sermon prepared, you know, all written out, highlighted, underlined, notated. Probably had 10 or 12 pages of notes. Peter has no notes because he wasn't expecting to have a big day. Well, I got news for you, folks. It's kind of scary to stand up in front of us. I've preached on the streets to people that weren't expecting me to be preaching to them. It's a scary thing. And Peter, however, with the 11, he just stood up, lifted up his voice, and began preaching. He stepped up to the challenge, and we know that 3,000 were saved and baptized and added to the church because Peter stood up to the challenge. I like Christians who aren't afraid to try. We should all at least be willing to try to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we never strike out. In 18 years, how many ministries have I tried to start? And they go for a little while and people move and they sputter out. The ministries, those little ministries end. They're good while they last, but they don't last because of different circumstances. Do I regret those? No. No. I don't regret trying to have Boy Scouts. Can't help if they all moved away and the Boy Scouts became so corrupt. Do I regret trying to start a church over in the McKinney area? No, I don't regret that. We did what we thought was a good opportunity. We tried hard. It didn't work out. Struck out. I don't regret trying to take challenges. I think that I would regret having never tried. Amen. And to get to the end of my life, I say, man, I wish I'd tried this, and I wish I'd tried that, and I wish I'd tried this. But I'm so afraid that I might strike out that I'm not even going to try to step up to the plate. We have to sometimes be willing to take a challenge, to face the water, to step out by faith, to stand up in front of a crowd of men and preach the gospel. Don't be terrified of the challenge, but rather step up and trust God. You never know, you might just hit a home run. You might walk on water. You might see 3,000 baptized if we would step out by faith. Fourthly, Peter stepped up to the conflict. He stepped up to the call, the crisis, the challenge, and now the conflict. And this takes us back to our text in Acts 15. We'll read a few verses here to set the context. Verse 1, Acts 15, verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that's a big problem. Folks, we can disagree about a lot of different things, but when you're saying that a soul is saved one way and I'm saying a soul is saved another way, that's a big problem. Okay? I mean, you might say that, well, I'm not sure if baptism is by immersion or by pouring, but I believe we're saved by grace through faith and we trust Christ as our Savior. I can agree with you on salvation. I may disagree with you on baptism, but when you're teaching that someone has to do this or that to be saved, that's a gulf that I can't bridge. That's a big problem. Heresies concerning salvation should not be tolerated. There's only one way to be saved. But there were some Jews that got saved who began teaching that, Paul has gone off to the Gentile lands. He's seen a bunch of Gentiles converted and started Gentile churches. And now the reports of that are coming back. And some of the Jews, especially the ex-Pharisees, are saying, hey, those Gentiles can't just get saved. They've got to become Jews first. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to keep the law of Moses. Then they can get saved. And when they started teaching that heresy, Paul and Barnabas rose up. There was no small dissension. That's in verse number 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, that means a knockdown, dragged out theological battle. They demanded that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So the first great question of Christianity, how are we saved? How are the Gentiles saved? And Paul and Barnabas stood and fought for the truth of the gospel, and others were preaching against it. So they said, well, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. We're going to get the apostles and the elders together, and we're going to settle this. And so they had this, what we call the Jerusalem Council. That's not the biblical, there's no biblical term. We call this the Jerusalem Council, where they came together to decide this issue with the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. In verse number 5, it says, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. See how Peter rose up to the conflict? Now just imagine if our church was split between the Judaizers on one... Who wants to be the Judaizers? Them? Okay. Brother Ron says y'all. So the Judaizers on one side, and Paul and Barnabas, the salvation by grace folks on this side, okay? And this side's arguing they got to keep the law of Moses. They have to become Jews. This side's saying, no, it's not that way at all. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's back and forth. No small disputation between them. When finally Peter steps up and lends his voice and speaks up on behalf of the gospel. And listen to what he said. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, it's very interesting. When Peter won Cornelius to Christ, Paul was actually in that area. But God did not send Paul to Cornelius' house. God sent Peter. Why? For this moment right here. So that Peter could stand up to the crisis and say, guys, you know that when God opened the door of the Gentiles, He chose among us, He chose me. And I went to Cornelius' house, and I preached the gospel to him, and he didn't become a Jew, but there was undeniable evidence that he had been saved, he had been born again, he received the Spirit of God, the same as we did. We know that Cornelius got saved, he didn't get circumcised, he didn't become a Jew, he didn't keep the law of Moses. And we know from my own testimony and my own experience that salvation is the same for Jews and Gentiles. He said in verse number 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter stepped up. By the way, don't let anyone tell you that Peter, Paul, and James preached three different gospels or two different gospels. At this council, Paul, Peter, and James all agreed to the same doctrinal statement that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We Jews are saved just like they Gentiles, and they Gentiles are saved just like us Jews by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. These three were in total unison, total agreement about how to be saved. And it's the grace of Jesus Christ for all mankind. But I love that Peter stepped up to the conflict. And by the way, his voice, his testimony settled it for many there. Not everybody. That heresy continued, but it kind of put everything to silence. And James then sent that letter out among the Gentiles that caused such rejoicing because the apostles had settled it and the doctrinal issue had been settled. Peter rose up to the conflict. He contended for the faith. Every generation has to contend for the faith. And it's not easy to contend for the faith because compromise is always present. Compromise but heresy. Doctrinal divisions, separations from the Word of God. And we have to take stands. We have to stand against things, that terms we hardly even hear anymore. Things like modernism, which basically means we don't believe what the Word of God says. Liberalism, being taken a broad-minded approach instead of with a thus saith the Lord approach to the Scriptures. I'm not ashamed to be a fundamentalist. It's a term that's kind of antiquated now. But it still says what I believe. I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist. And I believe in my Bible, and I believe in the miracles of the Scriptures. I believe in the supernatural aspects of the Scriptures. I believe everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is the Word of God. And I believe what it says. Amen. That's what we have to take a stand on these days, because there's always going to be a contention. There's always going to always be a need for people that will take a stand and say, this is what the Bible says, and that's against what the Word of God says, especially when it comes to the doctrines of salvation or the doctrines of Christ. Peter was not afraid to take a stand, and he rose up to the conflict, and thank God for Peter. He rises to the call, the crisis, the challenge, the conflict, and finally I want to point out that Peter one day stepped up to a cross. As a young man, Peter struck out when it came to the cross. When Jesus was taken, he first tried to respond with violence. He was a fisherman, not a swordsman, and took that wild swing, cut off a guy's ear. The Lord told him to put his sword up and took the ear and put it back on the guy's head. I wonder if that guy ever got saved. I think if the Lord put my ear back on, I'd get saved. Amen. And Peter got scared, ran away. All the apostles ran away. Stood out there warming himself by the enemy's fire while Jesus was being beaten in the cold chamber inside. Watched from afar off, denied Christ three times, cursed and swore to prove it. And then the third time he cursed, the Lord was walking by from one place of punishment to another, and their eyes met, and he remembered what Jesus said, and he wept bitterly. So as a young man, or younger man, Peter struck out when it came to the cross. In John 21, Jesus said this prophetically about Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So follow me, even though it's going to lead to a death that you would not choose for yourself. Now, we don't know from the Scriptures how Peter died, but we do have some traditional teachings that go way back to early history, and which I believe to be true. And that is that Peter, when he was taken in Nero's persecutions, Paul was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. But Peter was not a Roman citizen. And traditions tell us that he was crucified. But he requested to be crucified upside down so he wouldn't be crucified the same way that Jesus was. Whether that's tradition or truth, I don't know. But I do believe that Peter was crucified by Nero and he died a horrible death on the cross, just as Jesus intimated his prophetic statement. And yet knowing that one day he would die a death that would glorify God, yet he followed the Lord faithfully, knowing that eventually it would lead him to a point where he would have to stretch out his hands and die an agonizing death so that he could seal his testimony with his blood. Peter stepped up one day to a cross. And I wonder how many of us would be willing to face such a death if we knew that that was at the end of the line in following Jesus Christ. We do know this, that Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You mean, it's very doubtful that you and I will ever die nailed to a cross. But Jesus did tell us to bear a cross and follow him. Many Christians are not willing to step up to their particular cross and follow Jesus bearing the cross. That he doesn't want us to die one time at the end of life, but rather wants us to be a living sacrifice now, bearing our cross after Jesus. Many are not willing to step up and bear that cross for Christ. So Peter was a man with a great deal of human nature. But what characterized him the most was his willingness to step up to the plate. A lot of times he struck out. But boy, when he connected, it was a tremendous thing and a home run. What do you need to step up to tonight? Has God called you to do something? Is there some challenge the Lord has for you? Are you willing to take a step of faith? Are you willing to follow Christ? Are you willing to step up in times of conflict and stand with the Lord and take a stand for doctrine? Are you willing to step up in the church during times of crisis and be that solid rock that helps the church stay together and grow forward when it's been hurt or injured or gone through some difficult time? These are the lessons that I draw from Peter when he stepped up to the plate.